So yeah, we're looking at a number of passages this morning, mainly Romans 13, beginning in Romans 3. And the question is really about government. Government and governments. Should we obey the government? Should we obey the government? It's a question that a friend asked me during lockdown as he was examining government policy on COVID and some of the misinformation that he felt was there. And he said to me, should we obey this government? Now, that's a real question, isn't it, for people around the world with quite serious implications depending on where you live. The good news is the Bible does give us answers. But it may not be answers that we especially like or we find easy to obey. That is, it's an emotive subject because it touches on people's rights and people's freedoms. You may not agree with everything I'm going to say, but it is God's word. You are called to listen to it. You're called to pray. You're called to question. And where needed, we need to act as well. So let me give you some foundations. And this is basic, very, very basic. Without this, you're not ready to listen to the issue, biblically. Okay? So there's something we need to know about God and something we need to know about ourselves. Here's what we need to know about God. Psalm 47, verse 7 and 8 says, God is the king of all the earth. He is the king and he is in charge. He reigns over the nations through his son, the Lord Jesus. That is, the kings of the earth belong to him. Yeah? So when it comes to this world, he is the ultimate authority, not the United Nations. He is the ultimate authority. He is over kings, he's over queens, he's over presidents, he's over prime ministers, ministers. He is over them all and in charge of all. What we learn about him is, especially from Genesis going onwards, is the delegation of authority. God has ultimate authority, but in certain circumstances and situations, he will delegate that authority to other people who are answerable to him. So Genesis 3, creation of mankind, he gives to rule over creation human beings. That's our role. That's what we're supposed to be doing, ruling over the world that he has made. And then in addition to that, you have families, don't you? To rule over children wisely, and you have governments. That's why they're there. Now, we might as well stop here and say, do you believe that? Yeah? You're with me so far? Yeah? You might sort of believe it. You're not sure. Okay. Let's go forward. Number two, something basic about us. When I mean us, I mean humanity, human beings. Mankind. What do we need to know about ourselves? We are made in God's image. We are special, but we are also rebellious, and at times we can be sinful. So Romans 3 verse 10, Romans 3 verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So across the board, we're told, regardless of ethnicity or wealth or anything else, we are rebellious, sinful people, naturally. Left to our own devices, we'll get away with all sorts of things. And we see the results in Romans 3. So what is the result of this rebellion? Verse 13. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Okay, 206 bus. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is not a random Sunday morning, let's just have a look at theology bit, but it doesn't apply to this world. Bang, it applies to our world. It explains why our world is our world. It's because we are rebellious, and those are the consequences in terms of people's words and in terms of their actions. So this world has sort of unchecked behavior, which if there is no check, will lead to absolute suffering and misery and would be a hellish hell on earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is supreme, that he delegates authority? And do you believe that we're all rebellious before God? And if that rebellion is not checked in some way, it will result in all kinds of misery, suffering, wickedness, and evil. Do you believe that? Right, we're ready to hear then about government. Romans 12. Romans 12. Let me give you the headlines. Should we obey the government? Yes. Should we obey the government? Yes, but. Yes, though. Okay, that's the two headings. Yes, and then but. So here's yes. And we're going to look at the principle and the exception. Some Christians rush to the exception. Yeah, let me tell you how I'm not going to obey this crowd. No, no, we need the principle first. That's the way the scriptures approach it. So, Book of Romans is about how unrighteous people get right with God. Chapters 1 to 11, mainly, largely about the gospel and our response to it. Chapters 12 to 16 is about how we live. And so we have this in verse 17. Charles read it in chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Okay, real temptation. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. This is about responding to the world of Romans 3. Yeah, see, if Romans 3 is going on, if we've got all this terrible stuff happening, it's going to happen to us at some point. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Well, the way mostly we respond, in fact, the way I was probably, the way I used to respond was, you do wrong to me, and I'm going to do wrong to you. Yeah, that's how we do it. Yeah, if you want to sort me out, then I'll get some friends and we'll sort you out. And that's the way it works across the world, isn't it? And the result is continued misery. But God says, no, you've been changed by the gospel. You can't do revenge anymore. You've got to hand revenge over to me. You're not saying that it didn't matter. You're not saying it's never going to be dealt with. But you've got to hand it over to me. And it could be that's something that you may need to do yourself. If someone has wronged you, seriously wronged you. And I would not be surprised if in a room like this there are things that you're dealing with and have experienced in life. God is saying, hand it over to me. I will repay. Yeah? And so we may say, well, look, okay, so when's it going to be repaid? You know, is it the end of the world? Is it the end of my life? Answer, we don't know. It could be. But in chapter 13... it may not be. It may not be. What is said in chapter 13 is the response to what has happened in chapter 12. So this is God's way of sorting it all out. Chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So, who is to obey? Chapter 3, verse 1, the government, everyone. All the believers without exception. And if you disobey the authorities, then you're disobeying God himself. That's what comes with being part of the delegated authority. So the way our family used to work, my family, when I was growing up, was my parents, the children, and in the middle was my elder sister. And so when my dad was going out, he would say, "Pat, I'm leaving you in charge. And if those two," and he always picked on me and my brother, probably a good reason, "if those two are messing about, when we come back, we'll see." What has he done? He's delegated authority, hasn't he? He's put them in charge. He put her in charge of us. And sometimes it worked out, and sometimes it didn't. That's another story. But it's similar to Romans 13. This authority has been delegated, hasn't it? Verse 3. "The rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong," okay, when it's working well. "Do you want to be free from the fear of authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you." You know, so someone says, "Look, the authorities are picking on me." First question, are you behaving yourself? That's what Paul says. That's the first question you need to ask. Are you behaving yourself? You say, "Of course I am. Of course I am behaving myself." Good, good. But you have to ask the question. Mustn't assume that everyone who complains actually has reason to complain. Knowing Romans 3. So verse 4, what are we told there? Who are you to judge? No, sorry, verse 4. "For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So who are governments? What are they made up of? They're made up of imperfect groups of people. But Paul describes them, and the Bible describes them, as servants. They serve God and they serve the people. I wonder if that's how they see themselves. I wonder if we wrote to our local MP and said, "Do you know, Miss Butler, that you are a servant of God, and so we're going to pray for you." I think she'd probably look at it and be well puzzled. They don't talk in that kind of language, do they? But that's exactly what they are. It's a call to vision. To see the world how God sees it, and to see government as God sees it. I think God is literally sort of giving us, almost doing a sort of spiritual specsavers on us, putting the glasses on so we can see life the way that he wants us to see it. Yeah, the servants hold swords, which means the capacity and authority for severe punishment. And it's not just in the Bible. If you were to take a 6 bus to central London, and when the bus stops, you get up and you get off and you walk for 20 minutes, on your left, you will eventually come to the Old Bailey, the Criminal Central Court for the UK. Above it, you will see a gold statue of a lady. She is blindfolded. She has in one hand scales, okay, which represent, "I'm going to weigh up the truth." And what's she got in her other hand? Sword. Yeah, we weigh it up and then we'll punish it. It's right on the top of our courts. The same idea that governments have a capacity to punish. Now, one of the complaints in this world about God is suffering. What is God going to do about the suffering in this world? What is he going to do about injustice in our world? God's answer to injustice and suffering, one of his answers is good government. Good government is one of his answers. That's going to relieve suffering. That is their job, to restrain evil in a society and pass good laws that will protect people and will protect the vulnerable. Now, can ungodly people pass good laws? Common grace, yes. Common grace, when God can shower, can cause someone who otherwise would be outside of Christ, even heading for judgment, can they do a good thing? Yes, they can. because of common grace. It doesn't mean that they've got the saving grace, they've just got common grace. It is possible, it does happen, it can happen, and we should pray for it to happen. There's an alternative, of course. If you don't want no government, you don't have to have it. But what is the alternative? Anarchy. Various forms of anarchy. That's where the people just do what they want, how they want, when they want to do it. And that will often become a survival of the fittest. Yeah, the strong will become stronger and the weak will go to the wall. And we've had an example of it in this country. How many of you were here in London in 2011? August 2011. Who was here? I wasn't here actually. I was on holiday, me. August 2011, we had the UK riots, didn't we? That began in London. That was no government. The government practically withdrew. And what happened? 2,800 places attacked. £160 million worth of damage. 3,000 people arrested. 205 people injured. 5 people dead. In less than a week. That's the alternative. To government? No government. So things like reforming the police. Yeah. Defunding, no police, no police at all, just everybody just sort of getting along. Madness. Madness. Doesn't take into account Romans 3. It's over-optimistic about human nature. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Conscience. This ain't easy, is it? It's a call to radical behaviour. Christianity is radical. It's a call not to be like everyone and everything else. See, our fellow citizens, they will accept it through gritted teeth. Okay, I'll do it. If I have to obey this shower, I'll do it. The Christian is from the heart, with your conscience. Why? Because I'm seeing the world and I'm seeing government how God sees it. Essentially, it is good. Well, as we're going to see, there are problems. So where does that rubber hit the road? Well, verses 6 and 7, it's in terms of attitude and cash, isn't it? So this is also why you pay taxes for the authorities. Are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. There's a distinction, isn't there? Often between the person and the office they hold. You might not necessarily respect the person, but you may be called to respect the office that they hold. As a dual citizen of that place. The great example, I think, is the Apostle Paul. In the last part of the book of Acts, when he's falsely imprisoned, he's very respectful to the Gentiles. Very respectful in the way he speaks. And honour is seen in terms of finances, taxes. Tax evasion, wrong. Yeah, from anywhere, especially if you're the one setting the taxes. Tax evasion is wrong. Tax avoidance, legally, no problem. But is it morally right? Should you morally be avoiding that? What happens when Christians disobey the government? Often they're punished. But beyond that, you can give the gospel a bad name. You can actually end up giving the gospel a whole bad name. And so within churches, breaking the law and the wrong kinds of law has at times been an issue of church discipline. If you break the law on certain points, because it can destroy the reputation of the church in a community. Yeah, so I can think of one man who ran a church And he was found with a whole stack of pornography, child pornography. The church sacks him, but you think everyone's going to come next week to his church? It was in the local paper. Are they all going to flood in next week? No, they're not coming. They're not coming at all. Yeah? But if I stand up here and preach love on a Sunday morning, yeah, you all need to love each other. God loves you. And then on Monday morning, I'm arrested by the police for having a fight in Harlesden car park. It's kind of sort of contradicting my love, isn't it? Yeah, it's sort of calling the gospel into question. And rightly, I think, hopefully, you'd look into that. On the other side, positively, it can be a very powerful testimony to the world. Because most people either will disobey or will only obey through gritted teeth. That where people see people obey from the heart, it can open doors to the gospel. And in some countries, it can be a protection. Because what is the image of Christianity around the world? These Christians are weird. They're pro-West. They're bringing foreign things into our culture. They won't give us their loyalty. They've got a divided loyalty. They have meetings that can't be regulated. Can we trust these people? And the Christians in those countries, persecuted countries, said, yes, you can trust us. Because even with our dual responsibilities, we can become citizens that are superior to our fellow citizens. That is our call. We should be some of the best citizens in this country. If we follow Romans 13, we will be amongst the best citizens. The government will say, even though I don't like those guys, I can't deny that they basically are ideal citizens of this area. And so, we need to remember that. Can Christians work in government? Yeah, my dad, he's getting a second mention today. He used to say, politics is a dirty business. That's what he used to say all the time. Politics is a dirty business. And he should know because he was involved in a bit of Caribbean politics before he came to England. He says it's a dirty business. But hey, is politics any more dirty than something else? Is it more dirty than the arts? Is it more dirty than the media? Is it more dirty than sport? Is it more dirty than business? Is it more dirty than industrial relations? No. They're all mucky. They're all dirty. Yeah. So, yeah, you can work in the civil service. You can work in local government. You can work as a politician. You can work in the judiciary. Why not? Why not work in all these things? Yeah? And though it will bring temptations and problems where you might have to withdraw, you can work in it. If God has called you to it, and he has to call you to it, you can do so with integrity and all your heart. Okay? So the principle is we're going to obey. But. Okay? But and though. Remember Romans 13, Romans 3. That's okay, let her go. You can use these two rooms if you want to. You can use them if you want to. Romans 3. They're rebellious people. We are rebellious people. Not a few of us, but everyone is rebellious. Including those in government. Yeah, and that's the problem, isn't it? You've got these people who have been appointed to restrain evil, but at times they can be evil. God knows about it. He's done it anyway, but that is the dilemma. And that's why it becomes very, very messy. And it affects every government in history. We'll have this because of Romans 3. And so you'll have governments that will refuse to pass laws that protect people. Laws they know they should pass and they won't pass them. Or you can have governments that pass good laws for some of the people. Some of the people will have these good laws, but others in the community will not have them. Or you can have governments that fail to apply the very good laws that they have. Yeah, isn't that was the famous civil rights movement in the US in the USA. They came with the Bill of Rights, they came with the Bible, and said, you believe these two things. Well, in that case, why are you treating us this way? And then there's the passing of bad laws. Bad laws that affect many people. And then you have, finally, when people point this out, either you're not applying the law or you've got bad laws, what do they say? They turn the sword on the people. And that has happened throughout history. So what do we do if the government will not fulfill their role as God's agents for good? In the West, we've got options. We can protest, we can complain, we can write, we can meet our elected official, we can vote for a change. Okay, so next week is your council elections. Do vote. Exercise your vote. Yeah, so that's what we do in the West. In the rest of the world, there's less options. There's less options. But what we can all do is we can pray. We can all appeal to God. God can change hearts. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, are you praying for your leaders? Yeah, we might complain about our leaders. We might know all their names and know why they're dodgy, but do we pray for them? Do we pray for their decisions? Do we pray for their souls? Do we pray for their souls? We're called to pray for their souls. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2, God can change hearts. When should we disobey the government? What are the issues? Well, if you're in the West, there's a whole load of issues you can disobey the government on. But we might want to learn from the persecuted church, from our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, because they have a focus when it comes to disobedience that we often don't. We're disobeying about all kinds of things. Their thing is, where they draw the line is, the work of God. The work of God. So where governments seek to restrict the gospel or restrict the church, where they mandate what God forbids or they forbid what God says we must do, they tell the church how to run and operate the church. When that happens, we must disobey. We must disobey. We may not stand outside the church and have a big banner, we're just about to disobey you. Our disobedience might be just simply ignoring you. But where the government wants to tell us what to do and how and what to believe, they must be resisted. So Acts chapter 5, this is going to be our last passage. Acts chapter 5, Peter, and the apostles, chapter 5, warned against preaching the gospel. Warned against preaching the gospel and then found preaching the gospel. So they've been arrested. And what do they say? 5:28, the authorities. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man, Jesus' blood. And what does they say? Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Yeah, we must obey God rather than men. The wise government will try to accommodate because they don't particularly want to fill prisons. It's unwise to fill prisons with good citizens. But at times they will overreach and forget themselves. And so we will say with reluctance, we must obey God, not men. And so there are issues coming up. There's going to be a future issue. One may be the gay conversion therapy bill that is being proposed. That may be one, which was originally proposed against extreme attempts to change behavior of people from an LGBT background. But now it's being used to really restrict a lot of interactions, even when a person wants it. Restrict interactions. And that is going to impact on pastoral care and evangelism. And if that happens, I'm not standing outside Donington Road, hey, look at me, I'm going to disobey. But I won't be doing it. Not if it's going to create a spiritual apartheid, whereby pastorally I can say to some people with some sexual temptations, oh, I can pray for you. And I'll say to other thing, sorry, you're a church member, but I can't pray for you. Otherwise, I'll get in trouble. No. We may have to disobey. Take conversion therapy. Find out about it. Pray about it. Let's finish with a couple of things which may affect our ability to obey Romans 13. I think one is conspiracy theories, and number two is party politics. Okay? Conspiracy theories, party politics. Conspiracy theories. It's funny, this morning I was talking to my wife about Bruce Lee. Okay? That's a whole other matter. But I think Bruce Lee was the first time I'd ever really heard of a conspiracy theory. Because how did Bruce Lee die? That was a big thing back in the day when I was a youngster. Older guys were saying, some secret Chinese people did him, and that was why he died. And no, he simply took a tablet. And there's all this sort of thing. That's the very first time I ever heard one. And since then, they've grown. Now, if you think that the government never work against the people and never do it secretly and never keep things from them, you're not reading history. It does happen. It can happen. The problem is, we don't always know what people are up to. And in some instances, we never know until later or never know at all. Now, in that respect, what that can create is a suspicion that may keep me from obeying Romans 13. But what do I need to know? Entrust it to God. Okay? Psalm 47, I am in charge. I am in charge of this world through my Son. Nothing's going to happen to you unless I allow it to happen to you. And if it's something bad that I'm going to allow to happen to you, I'm going to give you the grace and the strength to go through it. And I'm also going to give you other people who are going to go through it with you together. You're not going to be on your own. You don't have to panic. You can still obey. You can rest and relax to some extent. Because there's a limitation. There's some things we will never properly know. The other thing regarding this is truth. We are truth people, aren't we? We're truth people. We follow Christ, who is full of truth and grace. We're truthful in what we believe and in what we say and in what we do. We are not liars. We're careful how we handle the truth. So where we have truth, backed up truth, speak it. But where we don't have truth, where we have speculation, opinion, call it that. Don't call speculation and opinion truth. Because that's where you would commit the sin, and it is a sin, of slander. Very serious sin. Because it can destroy reputations. But we're not going to panic about it. Yeah? I think some of it is actually a good response to Romans 3. Some of it comes from a rejection of God. There's no God. Well, in that case, there's no God. Who's running the world? No one. No one's running the world. Yeah? So every bulletin we get in the news is basically telling us no one's running the world. What are we going to do about it? It's all down to us. Who's going to stop Putin? We don't know. What's going to happen? God's in control. We may not understand it, but God is in control. That's number one. Number two, finally, partisan politics. Okay? Remember Romans 3? What did it tell us? Everyone is rebellious. Yeah, the people doing wrong, the government's trying to present the wrong, political parties will have wrong. Yeah, everyone is rebellious. There is no perfect government. Politicians will try to tell us, from both sides, or all sides will try to tell us, oh yeah, my group is the group, and if we can get in, everything will be okay. Well, read your history books. That's not true, is it? Now, people may have better ideas, And you may yourself have say, look, I think that this is the best group to run this country. But remember this, good policies do not equal better people. Good policies do not equal better people. There may be good reasons to vote for a certain group, but don't take it too far. Especially the demonizing of political opponents, which at the moment in politics in the West is just accepted behavior. It cannot be accepted for the children of God. We see the whole thing. We've got the whole picture. We've got the vision of government, and we've also got Romans 3, the vision of mankind. We are messed up. And we also, because, here's the reason, as we finish, God's agenda is not the same agenda as politicians. Because what do we see in history? And what do we see around us? We see people coming to Christ from all kinds of political backgrounds. All kinds of political backgrounds. Which tells me God must be into something deeper than us. Yeah, I've got friends who are former Marxists, who worship Christ locally. Yeah, I've seen quite far right people come to faith in Christ. We're on a different agenda. We are on a different plane here. God is doing something. And we need to fall in line with that. So, as I said, you're free to disagree. You could disagree with a whole lot. You could disagree with some of it. But is this God speaking? Is he saying, yes, obey the government, but look out for the exceptions. Look out for the exceptions. Let's pray, because it's not an easy issue. Let's pray together.